we come to a passage that are interesting to say the least. So let me read for us God's word. It's Mark chapter 9, verse 42 to 50. This is the reading of God's word. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it will be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. Thus ends the reading of today's incredible passage. And of course, today we want to celebrate Ella and Vanessa's graduation, even as we are all worshiping here. And as you know, beginning of this year, I've begun preaching with Mark, and so I followed whatever passage fell on that Sunday is the passage that I preach from. So when I read this, and knowing that it will be on our graduation Sunday, I thought, what can Vanessa and Ella take away from this? Oh my goodness, right? What can us? This is a passage for those of us who read the Bible seriously. Are you not just aghast? Shock. Right? So, but after wrestling and praying with this scripture, I do believe God has a beautiful, incredible message for us. And so I do hope all of you will pay attention through the passage and through the message today. And unlike other Sundays where I give you a lot of scriptural references, today you will see I won't do that because I want to hopefully give you words that will be hopefully logically carry you through. So enough of this intro. The title of my sermon is what? Did you all read it? Are you salty? I heard once this young lady called Gordon Ramsay, "You're salty." And he was not very pleased at all. Why? Because it's usually understood it is not very pleasant. But I want to redefine the meaning because God's word encourages us to actually be salty. We'll get to that at the end. Of course, today, as I said before, today's passage is very interesting, to say the least. Follow me, okay? If the literal message of this passage were applied to all of us today, I was thinking, what would that look like? I'll say most of us would be lying dead at the bottom of the ocean with the millstone hung around our necks for causing someone else to stumble. And who of us have not caused others to stumble? I have many times. And for the very few that might survive, they would have only one arm, hopping with one leg, and a patch over one eye. The world, as we know it, would look so different, wouldn't you think? None of us would be interested in looking pretty or being fit. The Olympics, the NFL, or any sports would probably be non-existent. Traveling and vacations would hardly be anyone's interest. The great pursuit of the people would not be for a successful career. I would think the people who are still alive wouldn't want a long life, because the longer they live here, the greater their struggles. On the other hand, as I was picturing this passage literally, I did think of some spiritual blessings for sure. I doubt anyone would be judgmental on the sins of others, because who, right, would not be aware of one's own sins and the condemnation? After waking up, they will be hopping to the bathroom. Standing in front of the mirror, they will see the patch over their eye. And as they try to wash their faces or take a shower, it's not so easy to do it with one hand, is it? So the drive of the people's lives will no longer be about pursuing success or even happiness in the world. Rather, God's kingdom to come will be the greatest earnest desire of all the people, I would think. I am thinking most people will be very prayerful, sincerely pleading with our God to take them home soon. And the sooner, the better. However, before we go any further with these thoughts, let's first understand well our passage by learning what Jesus is not saying. In our passage, Jesus was using an overstatement, a figure of speech called hyperbole, to make a point. This means we are not to take these statements literally. As we can see, if we did, then most, if not all, will be dead in the bottom of the ocean, and a few that do survive will be walking around with missing limbs. But we need to be careful here, because just as we should not take these statements literally, we must not ignore them or take them lightly either. What then is the point Jesus wanted to make to us so that we would hear it and learn from our passage? Let's hear two lessons today, a warning and a teaching. First then, a warning. Jesus drew a picture for us to behold, to teach us how serious our sinfulness truly, really is. Did you know the actual wages of our sins are truly more scarier than what we see in our passage today? Our passage today depicts a physical death or amputation, which is really scary, of course. But when God says the wages of sin is what? Not simply amputation, not simply physical death. He says it is a spiritual, eternal death. Where? In the burning fires of hell. In the middle of my sermon, I thought of an idea, so I asked Google, how long it took for the candle to burn down? The answer: smaller candles with smaller wicks will burn at a rate of 7 to 9 hours. The larger wick can be expected to yield 5 to 7 hours per 28 grams of wax used. So according to Google, the fastest burn will be about, it will last about 5 hours. Imagine now. Imagine if we place our hands over the candle for all of these 5 hours. Could you handle the pain, the agony? Would it be bearable? But in hell, the fire will never die out. And the fire will not simply be over our hands, but over all of our being, and it will be unending. So that's what the actual wages of sin brings to everyone who is guilty of sin. That's why Jesus is teaching us today that it really is better that we simply die physically at the bottom of the ocean or have our limbs severed than to be thrown into hell to suffer the pain of an unending fire for all eternity. So, as extreme we think Jesus' hyperbole may sound, Jesus actually described only a very small and light portion for us to see and understand what's at stake and what will come if we simply live under the domain of our sins. The hyperbole Jesus uses here is really a small sample size of the most frightening place, hell. By drawing for us with this hyperbole, Jesus is giving us a grave warning he wants us to pay very close attention to. Through the warning, Jesus wants us to do something. And what was that? That leads us to the second lesson today. What is Jesus teaching us? The need to get rid of whatever harms us spiritually. The need to get rid of whatever harms us spiritually. There are similar principles we can look to and learn this lesson in our world, right? We know if we leave a cancer cell in the body and do not remove it, the cancer will spread. And in time, the cancer will either kill us or force us to amputate a part of our body. If we don't clean up and remove the mold in the house, then it will rot and will eventually destroy the house. In other words, we cannot continue as is, but we have to make sure to remove what's harming us, because if we don't, then the consequence is great, even fatal. God has made people smart and introspective, all of us. He made us to look inward and examine so that we will remove what's wrong with us. Isn't it true that all of us know exactly what's wrong with ourselves? When we speak or do some ugly things, don't we know what we've done? Of course we do. The real issue is we're not willing to change. Or even sadder, we have become so addicted to our foolish ways that we have become a slave and seem powerless to stand against them. May I lovingly teach you and remind all of us, our God knows who we are. He knows where we are. He knows what we struggle with. And he truly knows how to help us out of it. So what does he have us do? Let me take you to these three steps first. The first step of our fight, spiritual fight, to get rid of what's not right in us, is to own up our sins and acknowledge them. We must not make excuses for our ugliness. We must own up and know, that's really me. I am really that weak. Did you know when we really know that we are weak, really powerless, that's when we really learn God's strength is perfect in our weakness. May I lovingly encourage us, let's not let the world define for us how we should be. Remember, they don't like weakness. They call it losers. They want to avoid it. They want to run from it. That's what weakness is for them. But listen to me, folks. For God's people, we know only when we are really weak can we truly be strong, because only in our weakness will we turn to our God and find his strength is really for us. That's why when we are really weak and know that we are weak and we can own up and confess and acknowledge that we are weak, then we really can become strong in God. Do you want the strength of the world? All the bravado and all these goat issues? I am the greatest. But he is quite mortal, isn't it? For all of these incredible things, like LeBron James, amazing athlete, Stephen Curry, right? the incredible skills they have, and yet, did you know in about 10 years, they're going to be old? They won't do what they do. It won't last. The strength that they envision and boast about is like a bandage, temporary. For God's people, for you, don't follow after them. Learn to accept and acknowledge your weakness, not so that you can be a sore loser, but so that you and I can find our strength, not in me, but we will find our strength in him. When we are weak, we are strong in him. So that's where we begin, folks, owning up our sins. Now, if we are able to own up our sins, then we can generally confess our sins to our God without any excuses, without any conditions, without any delay. We must be willing to confess to our God, what I did is sinful. I am sinful, and I am so sorry for the ugly sins I commit before you. You know, in our world, we don't like to make those confessions or acknowledgments because it makes us feel weak. It makes us feel guilty. It makes us feel condemned. It makes us feel not like ourselves. All of those feelings, I know, because we've been so brainwashed from the world to think like that. But folks, I am giving you a new message today. If you confess your sins to your God without excuses, without conditions, without any delay, then you will begin to experience something incredible, amazing, because the most amazing grace overflows in us when we are able to humbly and generally confess our sins before our God. Though our confession, listen now, listen to this distinction, it is so important. Though our confession does not bring God's forgiveness to us, our confessions do not bring God's forgiveness to us. But it is when we confess our sin that we actually get to taste God's goodness of his forgiveness over us. Confusing? Good. You're thinking with me. Listen to this. We are not forgiven because we confess our sins. That's why the Catholics got it wrong. When they go to the confessional and do their confession before the priest, that's they think how they are forgiven. That's not the way God's word says we are forgiven. So our confession does not bring God's forgiveness. Get that right. However, we get to taste God's forgiveness when we genuinely confess our sins to God. Have you ever wrestled with this? Because the more you really wrestle and get it, the freedom, you will fly like an eagle, soar unto the sky in your life. The way you think about yourself, the way you treat others will radically change, folks. Please, don't let me confuse you. But I hope this is a deposit to you, so that you can really learn to wrestle, overcome, understand, and then feel and experience and taste God's amazing forgiveness of his goodness when we confess. Confession doesn't bring forgiveness, but confession helps us to taste God's richness of his forgiveness. Why? Even as our sister prayed today. Why? Because you see, all of our sins, even those ugly ones you hate about yourself, even those mean ones you did that you regret, that nobody, no person can ever forgive you, the things you hate most about you and others, oh, folks, did you know all of those sins on that cross of Jesus were paid full, not only of our past sins, not only the sins we commit today, but God's forgiveness is soaked so rich, so abundant, so overwhelming that, did you know, the sins that you have yet to commit in the future are actually forgiven, already forgiven. Because your sins are already forgiven, that's why when we confess, our sins don't have to be forgiven because they already are. But we taste the goodness of this forgiveness when we confess them genuinely and humbly. Are you understanding this? It took me a long, many, many years to get this. And so that's why I speak to you in such desperation, because I was so dumb. I didn't get it. But when I did, the freedom. But it doesn't stop there. The sweetness and power of God's forgiveness overflows when our lives then turn away from our old ways to humbly adopt God's holy ways in us. That's the evidence of God's forgiveness over our sins. We're turning to God because we now choose to reject our old ways. I just gave you the three steps to repentance. First, own up our sins. Second, confess your sins. And third, turn to God as you turn away from your sinful ways. Now, did you know what our God wants most in his people, in all of you, is for you to be spiritually healthy and well and thrive. And the health and wellness of our spiritual life is for us to be in a right relationship with our God. Only when we're walking right with our God would our spiritual lives really be well. Our God wants his new life for us because it's the best life we can ever possibly have, both here on earth as it is in heaven. Let me try to describe for us what an amazingly beautiful, awesome life God delights for his people, for all of us, to really have in his Son. Remember our passage. Was about losing body limbs because of our sins. But now, because Jesus covers us with his righteousness, we won't simply walk, but we will have wings like of eagles soaring high in his glory and joy. Remember the millstone around our necks, drowning us into the bottom of the ocean in our passage? But in Jesus, the waves cannot overwhelm us. The wind must die down. The sea would part ways for us to walk, even through the bottom of the ocean, just like the Israelites did walking through the Red Sea. Remember, this whole horrifying picture began because people caused other people to stumble, especially the little ones, we're told. But in Jesus, instead of causing others to fall, God will use us to lift them up, will raise them up, to equip them so that they will dance with joy and delight, for we will lead them to the source of the true blessing we can find in Christ Jesus. See, our lives in this world is meant to change us and to change others, to be incredibly transformed because Jesus is now our only Savior and our only Lord. But allow me to take our view just a little higher. As you can well imagine, life in heaven in God's everlasting kingdom is meant to be so much greater than we can possibly imagine. However, will you imagine with me a little about God's kingdom where God will call us to enter? One day, let me give you this short picture. In God's kingdom, our lives will be about blessing each other so greatly that every time we meet with others, only love and joy and beauty would overflow, causing each other to dance and sing out of pure delight. No more unpleasant meetings. In God's kingdom, our eyes will only behold what's beautiful, so there will never be a disappointment. Imagine your life never being disappointed. Never would there be a misunderstanding. Never would there be a complaint or disapproval or suspicion or doubt or unintended harmful consequences. In God's kingdoms, our hands will be lifted up only to bless, to be kind, to be loving, to serve each other, just like our King does to us. In God's kingdom, our feet would only march to the beat of God's drums. We would only dance to the rhythm of God's praise, and we would only stand for God's glory. In God's kingdom, folks, we won't have pastors because God will be our teacher. We won't have doctors because God is our great physician. But if I'm not mistaken, none of us will fall sick in the first place anyway. We won't have doctors. We won't have police because there won't be any unlawful or illegal acts to catch. We won't have any firemen because there will be no fires to put out. In God's kingdom, we are really, really going to like ourselves. Oh, man. Took me a while to take this. We're really, really going to like ourselves because we won't say anything dumb. We won't do anything mean. We won't look down on others or have others look down on us. One more. In God's kingdom, we will be fed with only what's delicious, and yet I don't think we'll have a problem with gaining excessive weight. No problem there, folks. No. Don't let the world or even our own minds tell us that heaven will be boring, just singing praise songs or everyone acting all nice, as if that was a bad thing. Go to the greatest pleasure you know without any evil. And then multiply that by a trillion. And that still won't be enough to express the goodness, the joy, the love, the beauty of what God's kingdom will be like. That's how unimaginable heaven will be like. Heaven for God's kingdom. It will come, however, not just yet. So for God's people, for all of us who will be entering into God's kingdom, we have to learn to live as God's kingdom people while we're living in this world, waiting to come home. So let me close this message by reminding us how to live in this world while we are waiting for that world to come. This is where I take you to the final verse, Mark 9:30. Salt is good. But if it loses its saltiness, how can you make salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. Let me highlight briefly two beauties of what salt does and then end there. First, salt is a preserver. That's why God does not want us to lose our saltiness. While we live in this world, we are meant to live like a preserver. Our world today is sliding hard into evil, isn't it? The transgender issues were so blatant even in the Olympic Games. So sad, so upsetting to watch. The Vice President of the United States, Kamala Harris, is actually campaigning in a TV set with transgender people sitting all around her. A clear message for us to have. A campaign ad said that the candidate against abortion was dangerous. I have no words because I was thinking, who's killing the unborn babies? Oh, God's people must learn to live like salt, to preserve, because our nation, our culture is running hard to sin against God. And the first place as a preserver is through the life of prayer. Prayer. God's people must be a people who pray. God's church is meant to be a house of prayer. So please, every Sunday, when you come to worship in our chapel, can I invite you to come early so that you can spend time in prayer? Yes. Please pray at home, pray at work, pray in your car, pray when you walk, Pray at every opportunity you have, but let's also use the house of prayer as a house of prayer. Can I encourage all of you? Will you come 30 minutes, 1 hour early on Sundays so that you can really spend time, soak your heart in prayer before the worship, so that your heart will be tender to receive His word and worship Him? And then when we're done with worship, feel free to stay here and linger a little while so you can pray some more. This is a house of prayer. That's how salt preserves. Secondly and lastly, the second beauty of salt is a flavored enhancer to our food. When we put salt in our food, it usually tastes better, right? A little sprinkle of salt over the steak makes it more delicious. Likewise, when we enter into the lives of the people around us, let me ask you, do their lives taste better? Do their lives become better in the Lord? Flavor in the Lord, I believe, can be had in two ways. Let me explain that and end. How can we find the salt flavor in our Christian walk? Two things. First, the first flavor we want is this. Fall deep in love with Jesus. Is that happening in your life? Is that happening in the lives of others because of you? So the question you want to ask me is this. Does my wife, Nadia, fall deeper in love with Jesus because I serve her? If that is not happening, my spiritual walk for her and ministry for her is all in vain. Are you falling in love with Jesus deeper? And is the people around you falling in love with Jesus deeper because of you? The first flavor of Christianity. And the second is this. Are we growing more like the beautiful image of Jesus in our lives? When you look back in a year, the older we become, what do you see? More of Joshua, more of Frank? Then we are a failure. There should be more of Jesus in us, less of Joshua in me. Same thing with every one of you. Are you growing more like Jesus? That's the flavor you want the world to smell, to drink, and then because of you, do others around you grow more like Jesus? That's the salt flavor. Fall deep in love with Jesus, grow more like Jesus. That's what I meant when I say, are you salty? Are you salty? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this difficult, powerful, incredible passage. Lord, we were wondering if we have to cut our arms and legs and even pluck our eyes. We were wondering, Lord, if we have to live as a handicapped person, maimed all of our lives, if we take your word seriously. But Lord, you have given us a picture far bigger than just simply a physical hardship. You have opened our eyes to see wonderful beauties of you. So Heavenly Father, bless us today. Bless your people today to see, Lord, you have called us to be like a salt, to preserve with our prayer life, and to have flavor by causing us and others to fall deep in love with you and to bless and serve them to grow more like Jesus. Thank you for your message today. May this message truly be, Lord, deposited and captured our dear two sisters, Ella and Vanessa, as they now march into their new chapter, into their new world. Thank you, Lord, for blessing our dear sisters. Thank you, Lord, for blessing all of us. We lift all of these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord.